Well, welcome again to each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. As our brother and our pastor, Gordon McCann, rises to speak, I hope that you'll lift him up in prayer, that that God would truly use him today to bless each of us and to direct us. And I trust that those prayers are representative of the prayers that you offer for him daily as through the testimony of his daily service before you as the pastor. He needs the Holy Spirit with him at all times to know the needs of the people here. And I know that's where his heart is. So greet him with your smiles, and I'll give you our brother, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I know it's 20 minutes after 11, and I'm just going to prepare you. I do have a lot of things that I'd like to speak to you this morning, and it'll go after 12. But I hope and pray that the things that the Lord has impressed upon my heart and mind, that the Spirit of God would convey that to your hearts. I'd like to begin with Paul's writings when he was writing to those in Corinth, those believers who had been converted. You find it in the 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. And I would like to start with verse 21. Here Paul writes, he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That scripture verse came to me as I was preparing those things that I would bring to you this morning. Paul was writing to those believers in Corinth because they were they had forgot by what authority and by what power they were converted, and they were at the time boasting about who baptized who, and basically kind of putting their arm trust in an arm of flesh. And Paul was rebuking them at this time, and he was trying to point out that that was not the perfect will of God, and that God had intended to use the weakness of men through preaching the Word of God, that it would invoke those things by the power of God, by through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, to help mankind understand the things of God. And that's some of the things that I'd like to impress upon you today. In the third chapter of that writings of Paul, we find, which will go to the heart of those things that I'd want to present this morning, here in the 16th verse of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul asks a question. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." I kind of goes along with some of the things that we were talking about this morning in Sunday school and in these past study dealing in the law of Moses. I reflect upon those teachings of Paul. I mean, as he was a devout man, a Pharisee, he knew the law of Moses in and out. He was a strict man concerning the law of Moses. He understood it. And God had to open his heart and mind to understand the symbolism behind the law, and that the true law of Christ was the law that they were to follow. And in that, you find that that law of Moses, there was a temple. that was where God would reside. And that temple was very sacred. And the people were taught very quickly the power of God as it was before the children of men, and the seriousness in which the ministry would have to approach that temple and God who dwelt there. And so the importance of this verse of scripture here is, Paul, I can almost step in his shoes and his concern with that great understanding of that temple that he knew that in the days of Moses, and then that new temple that Christ created in the hearts of the children of men. And the similarities that were there, and that he was trying to impress upon them that we had to be very careful that we were now the temple of God that held the Spirit of God. Those of us who through the preaching, the foolishness of men, believed and accepted those words and accepted the words of Christ and his sacrifice, that we allowed that atoning blood of Christ to be sprinkled on our hearts like it was on that offering table there at the temple of God, where when they entered in, only the high priest and sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And it's that sprinkling of blood within our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit that God can dwell within us. And so it was that God had permitted mankind to have spiritual gifts, his servants, according to their desires and for the welfare and the well-being of the children of men. And you can read it in Moroni in the 10th chapter, those spiritual gifts that come by way of the Spirit of God to men according to his choosing, that we can do that very thing that we did this morning, having faith in God that he chose my brother and my other brother, and gave him power and authority to lay on hands, that we might receive a blessing according to the authority given of us of God. So, you know, humbly I stand before you with that same calling to preach the word of God in fear and trembling as I prepared from time to time, and I know my fellow brothers have done the same. Knowing that the awesome responsibility that God has imposed upon those who have accepted that calling. Though imperfect we are, we stand before you in an eye of faith in the power of God to speak the word of God, that you might hear, that you might come to an understanding of the things of God through that power. So it is, I'd like to take you back in time, back in the book of Leviticus. Since we've been studying those things, I'm thankful for that. I remember in my beginning of reading, when I had a desire to learn of God, I started from the very beginning and was reading through the Bible, and I read through all the different things here that you find in the Old Testament. And I see now that God, as I was able to read and trusted in him, he helped me to understand those things and the similitude that it was trying to teach. And I always appreciated the time in which I had studied and read through these things. In Leviticus, in the 10th chapter, I want to start with the 8th verse. Here we find that Moses was speaking to given commandments according to the commandments in which God had given him to Aaron and his sons. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." Now, my desire is not to focus on the wine, the alcohol there, but I want you to focus, and this is the focus, that the focus is the understanding that they were commanded to teach the children of Israel the difference between holy and unholy in all things when they go unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation was the building, the rectangle building. Outside the court was where they made the sacrifice. It was the priest's responsibilities to go within the tabernacle of the congregation where the shewbread and the menorah, the candles were there that lit the area. And then two-thirds within that tabernacle of the congregation, there was this veil that separated mankind from the Ark of the Covenant. And the only one that could go, the priest can go in there and do there, keep the lamp burning and the shewbread and those kinds of things within that area. And that was the tabernacle of the congregation. But there was only the high priest could enter into that inner veil that separated God from man. Now, we're told in the book of Hebrews that Christ was that ultimate sacrifice and the last high priest, which brought that tabernacle to the hearts, allowed that tabernacle to exist within the heart of mankind. That the Spirit of God would then reside within the heart, this temple of clay. Hubert was speaking of during the memorial service that there was this spirit within this tabernacle of clay, and that's not what I'm talking about. There's another spirit that can coexist with that spirit that is in us. But not unlike when the Spirit was within that inner veil and Israel, because of where they had placed that tabernacle, it could be seen of all of Israel. Their tents were facing that. They could see. They knew God was there at all times. And so it is with the Spirit of God that we have that opportunity to know that God is there. He's there. He can speak to us. He can guide and direct us. He is resident within us. But no different than when we find here in Leviticus, between the holy and unholy, those things that come in our lives that we were kind of talking about this morning, the Spirit of God would witness against those unholy things that enter into this spiritual being within this body of clay, the thing that Hubert was speaking of, that makes us who we are, who I am, this Gordon who was born, was brought on earth, that the Spirit would never, never, never die. It had a life eternal, no different than each one of you. But it can be influenced by those different things that God has so ordained to be within our lives. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you alone. I will give you a comforter. And when you read and understand, the understanding that Christ was saying is, I won't leave you as an orphan. Anna and Danny, one parent is dead and the other is non-existent in their life. They're orphans, as we understand it. But they do not have to be alone. And God promises they will not be alone if they will allow that temple to exist within their heart. They will never be alone. There's another thing that was trying to be emphasized here in Leviticus in the 10th chapter when it says, to understand, it says, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel the statutes. Why? Because lest ye die. Lest ye die. The priest, when he was to go into that inner veil, he had to go and he had to cleanse himself. He had to bathe himself 7 times. He had to do those different things. He had to have these clothes on. He had to do the different things that the law of Moses had been given of God to him to purify himself before he entered into that Holy of Holies where God existed. And not, to the extent that they had little bells on the bottom of his coat. And guess what? As you read through there, you find also that they tied a rope around his leg. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they did that? Because if that priest went into that high priest, when he went through that inner veil, if he had not cleansed himself, God would strike him dead. Who's going to go in and get him? Hey, would you go get him? I don't think so. And so they pulled him out. The bells were there so that they knew that when he was doing whatever he was doing in there, they could hear that he was still alive. He was still moving, right? Now, I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I want you to understand the strictness and the holiness of that temple. That God placed here. Right here. That we defile day after day. That temple was a similitude of the thing that was going to come. Christ, he was trying to teach them that the seriousness that God takes concerning that holy gift, the Comforter, and how we all forget. The holiness and the sacredness of that gift in our heart that God has given unto us. And so that example that we read in Leviticus, because you can read where the different times when different ones died because they violated the law. That sacred thing. And really Christ is saying there is no difference. Nothing's changed. God has not changed. He looks upon that temple holy and sacred. And when we defile it, we become dead to him unless we repent. He separates himself from us. His spirit cannot dwell with uncleanness within that. And so it was, you can read in the Old Testament that there was times when Israel had to sit in one spot and wait on God because they had done something dumb and transgressed the laws of God. and he wasn't going to be with them. And he was going to prove his point. And so it is with us in our own lives, that Spirit of God dwelling in that temple. Have you experienced that? When you've done those things that are not right before God, and he's not there for you. And you go, well, where are you? Have you obeyed my commandments? Have you forgot the sacredness of my Spirit? And have you defiled your temple? And as the Book of Mormon tells you, that if you leave this life and there is no part or spirit of that Spirit within you, guess who takes over that temple? It's not the Spirit of God. It's that other spirit that comes with death, the spiritual death of mankind. And so it was something that God was trying to teach the children of men, the seriousness, and that we should have an element of fear within our hearts and mind. Now, what do you mean by that, Gordon? That's what it was talking about here. That's what it said. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. Well, when you look up that Hebrew word, it's yara, or yara. That's fear morally, or revere, or reverence. And what does that mean? He has the power over life and death. We're not to fear man. Man, they, just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they said, you know, King, you know, you can do whatever you want. We may die. You throw us in this furnace, we may die. But we're not going to transgress the God that we serve. They knew and understood that mankind could kill, but they would live. Because of the power of God, they would have life, life eternal. And so God tried to emphasize the sacredness by those things that he set in order with the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The Book of Mormon says it was a strict law. It was fully intended for them. And I remember reading through the scriptures, and time again, God would bless them, and then they would flourish for a while, and then they would turn their backs on God, and then God would punish them, and cycle. And I thought about that, you know. I think to myself, you know, well, how foolish that was. Why couldn't they learn? And then one day I woke up and looked in the mirror. I was no different than them. Just as James says, to consider yourself and the things that God tries to teach the children of men, that the fear of God is a very good thing in our lives because he has the power over life and death eternal. So we have an opportunity, you know, as adults to come to that understanding when we come and hear the word of God spoken, to be able to consider our lives and the things that we do in our life and all the different things that we struggle with in our life, the weaknesses of the flesh. Not to be misunderstood, that God knew and understand, even in the book of Ether, he says, you know, I've given man weaknesses. I've given them weaknesses that they might be strong. And the only way that they could be strong is, one, identifying their weaknesses, and two, that it would make them what? Make them humble, right? That they're not the biggest cheese in the round, and that there's something greater than them that has power over life and death. The world rejects all this. They're rejecting all these teachings, and they're teaching their children. You have obnoxious children that have no respect of anything, let alone God. And so that's why Israel was told of God that you might teach your children to raise them in a manner to understand, to fear God, to fear those things that God teaches in a desire that they might have life. In the book of Psalm, in the 34th chapter, verse 19. Here in Psalm 34, it says, "Come, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" So here the psalmist, David, he said, you know, I will teach you. I want to teach you. I want to teach you to fear the Lord. David had a good understanding of his weaknesses because it was pointed out to him many times by God. But he also understood the power of God. That great, awesome power that gave him the power to subdue his enemies. He knew it wasn't by his strength. He knew it was by the power of God. And so he poses that question, what man is he that desireth life, or what individual, and loveth many days that he may see good? Okay, so who among us don't want to have a real nice life and be able to live long? To enjoy that life that God has given us, to be able to see our children, or to even have children, and to have them grow up and to have other children, to be grandparents, to have a long life, an enjoyable life, something that would be desirous, at least in this life. That element, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, is paramount within your life, and it's paramount in the lives of your children to understand that, what that means. So verse 13 there, it says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. The very thing we were talking about in Sunday school today, wasn't it? You know, the very thing. Being trustworthy. Ordering our thoughts so that when we speak and when we that we do not defile ourselves in our speech and in those things that we do in our life, and that when we say what we say, we do what we do, that we say. We follow through with that. We are trustworthy. In the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, I want to put a scripture verse to that. There's plenty of different examples, but this one I want to use. It's in the 9th verse. Of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Here it was actually a prophecy concerning Christ. In the 9th verse it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And when you look in that understanding of deceit, there was nothing that came from Christ's mouth that was not truth and for the well-being of those around him. And so the example of Jesus Christ, that verse 13 is speaking that we should look and to emulate Christ, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that spirit that should be within this temple will do the same and will give you those things to help you do the same. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. in Matthew in the 5th chapter and the 9th verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those individuals who endeavor in their lives to try to put down contention, not to be a part of those things that the world would have you get all riled up and or whatever it might be that would be such that it would be contrary to the peace and well-being of the children of men according to the eyes of God, not mankind. That we would conduct our lives in that manner because of that spirit, that temple that resides within our heart. In the 15th verse it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. If remember, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And these are some of the things that David was bringing out. That through prayer, humbling yourself before your God for all things. In Alma, in the 16th chapter, it says, yea, humble yourself and continue in prayer unto him. And then it started listing all the different things that you should be prayerful about. What's the promise? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He will hear you. Why? Why? Because he's here. He's within your temple. He doesn't have to go very far. You know, sometimes we think about it, and I know we get in prayer and say, well, you know, the Lord's not, you know, it seems like my prayers don't go anywhere. Well, they don't have to go anywhere. If that temple is within your heart, where does it have to go? Where do those prayers have to go? He's there. They don't have to go somewhere, some imaginary place. If the temple of God is in your heart, he will hear it. Because you're righteous. And the things that you're doing in your life are righteous. And he will hear it. The face of the Lord, the 16th verse, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And that's that promise that when you read in Leviticus, and there's other examples. You shall die. To understand between the holy and the unholy, we were reading about the different things that were not holy and that were holy this morning in Sunday school class. Seventeenth verse, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The faithful that desires to seek God and to trust in him, and to trust the things in which he had said and what he has done within your life as you have become that temple of God. In John 3:35 it says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hands. That faithfulness. Jesus Christ came as an example. And God trusted his Son in all things and gave his Son all things within his hands. Think about it. He did that from the very beginning, didn't he? When we read in Genesis, and it says God created the heavens and the earth. Actually, God was plural. They were together. We read in the scripture that God gave his Son the power and authority to create all things, heaven and earth. That's what Christ says. I've created all things, heaven and earth. Everything that in them are, he created by the power of his Father. He entrusted all that to him when he was in heaven. And think about it. When Christ was here on earth walking in the flesh, right? He did the same thing. He gave him the same thing. He entrusted that authority with him at that time. When they were to crucify him, he said, don't you think I could call how many legions of angels to come? I was born for this day. God knew. He had faith in his son. Why? Because he had the part of his father in him, that spirit. They were one. The father and the spirit in him are one. That's what we read it in John. We are one. And so it is with us. Our spirit must become one with God's spirit. All right? We have to become one. One in thought and intent and in purposes in our life. In this walk of life here on earth. In the 18th verse, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, we're living in a time that we don't have to look very far to see the vainness of the children of men and the haughtiness of the children of men. We don't have to look far at all to see the difference between holy and unholy. The examples are all around us. And God is calling us to be that holy example in a very wicked world, no different than Lot. Are we vexed? Yeah, we're vexed. I'm vexed. Because of my flesh, I'm vexed. Knowing the things of God, and how easy it is to fail my God. But we endeavor in hope and faith to be that perfect person. That is through the grace of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I teach the cross. That was in 1 Corinthians, and you can read it. First chapter, second and third chapter, when he was explaining the foolishness of preaching. That he didn't stand in the wisdom of men. He stood by the power of God. In that First Corinthians in the second chapter, Paul says, for I determined not to know among you, save Jesus Christ, him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In verse 19, in the of the righteous, But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Then we come to this word that I can think of as patience. Matthew in the 26th chapter and the 39th verse. Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls. The words of Christ. When he was speaking to the children of Israel and the coming trial that would come upon them when he left, that the temple would be destroyed and they would be carried out throughout all the nations of the world. And he spoke those words. And those words are true for us today because there are things that are ahead of us that are going to require no different. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I need to back up because I didn't give you that scripture verse for 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And those of you that are writing these different scriptures there, I chose Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 39th verse. This is Christ in the garden, kneeling before his God, knowing what is to come, and struggling because of his flesh. And he ends his prayer, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ, that had power and authority by the hand of God to destroy the world at that moment in time. Because of the authority given of him of God, he chose. He humbled himself before his Father and chose to do the will of God. Many times I've spoken of this, that is the only gift that we have to offer God. There's no other gift. There's no more sacrifice, nothing. But our will. In the book of Psalm, it says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So understanding this fear and teaching it to our children will help them to be wise, to make those choices that would be right for them in their life. In the book of Proverbs, in the 9th chapter, in verse 10, 11, I'm just going to read just a chunk. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Think about that. That's what it was talking about in Leviticus. What? To be able to understand the difference between holy and unholy. So without that understanding, or no, without having that fear, that reverence of God, we will never come to the understanding or have a knowledge of what is holy. And again, that example is out there in the world. "For by me the days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." And that was the promise. That was the question that David had said in the psalm, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" In the Proverbs. The understanding of holy and unholy. Knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." They rebel against it. They don't understand it. Because they don't understand it, they rebel against it. So when it's both applied here, wisdom and knowledge applied, Psalms in the 64th chapter in verse 9 says, "And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doings." Proverbs 2:1-5, but it says here, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Here we're seeing where Solomon is speaking to his sons, help them to understand that if they would take in those commandments and hide them within their heart, place them on that temple of their heart, "so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. It's an action thing. It's something that requires something from us to apply that to our lives, that we might have that full understanding. And it comes from the very beginning of the understanding that God has the power over life and death. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? The whole duty of man, what is it? Fear God and keep His commandments. Those are the two things. You know, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of mankind. And we are to teach it. We've got to talk about it amongst ourselves and help each other in these things. We got to teach our children. We got to help as even though they may not be our children, we have to be good examples for those children around us and to be able to help them to understand those things that they could grow up in an understanding and have within their heart a reverence and fear of the God who can keep them alive or destroy them eternally. Here in the proper attitude when seeking salvation, Alma in the 16th chapter, I desire that you should remember these things, that you should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that you live in thanksgiving daily. There's many examples where God is trying to emphasize that it's very important within us to have that fear, that reverence for God. Now, I don't want you to take offense. This particular sermon, as God has given me this understanding to you this morning, I call it the pastor series, because it's something that is rudiment. It's rudimentary. It's a foundation. It's a teaching that should be part of that building blocks within a congregation, within ourselves, okay? And that the responsibility of a pastor shepherding a flock, these would be the things that we teach, no different than repentance and baptism, but that the fear of God is there for that understanding. We have a sign up here. It says, you know, my house will be called the house of prayer. In Isaiah, in the 56th chapter, the Lord says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose these things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, within my walls, a place, and a name better than the sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the Lord, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." Okay, what does that mean? We teach and we try to leave those doors open for whoever comes in. Do we teach those who come through that door the fear of God? When they enter that door and come into this presence, can they see amongst us the fear of God? The sacredness that would be within this place. Can they feel that gift in our heart? What do they see? What is their vision when they walk through that door? Have we tried it ourselves in that thought? When we walk through that door, I know we come with a desire to be in the presence of God. But is that fear deep enough and strong enough in our heart to display it in here? To allow it to be predominant in here? Or is it hard for them to understand it's no different than in a cafeteria or in when we go to a movie or whatever it might be? Any place that they might go in the world when they walk through that door, is that what they see? Is that what they feel? Is that what they experience? It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Matthew 21, the words of Jesus Christ. Only quoting Isaiah. But you know, when he said that, he was chastening those who were in the temple who were using the things of God as money changers and the different things. But you know, I can look further beyond that and try to apply it to our day when I think about when I enter into this room. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was a young man, I was 18 years old. I had just come out of boot camp in San Diego, and as I was sent up to Great Lakes, Minnesota. And my heart was very heavy. I couldn't reconcile in my heart the things of God, and I wanted him to be near me. I wanted to feel his presence. So I remember I looked around, and there was the chapel there on base, a beautiful building, stone building. And I entered the foyer and then entered into the sanctuary. I couldn't get any further than a few rows, and I fell prostrate on my face and cried to my God. God, hear me. I need your help. Do we feel that when we walk through that door? Do we feel that? That God is, he has a desire to work a work in our lives. Do we feel it? Mark 11, 15 through 17, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? We are to be a light to this world. We've been called of God. In these last days, to be an example to the world that there is a God, that mankind needs to reconcile themselves with God here on earth. Because if they don't, just like in the words that Hubert spoke yesterday, they're going to get an opportunity because they're going to return to the God who created them. And on bended knee, they're going to acknowledge, thou art God, and I'm unworthy. I don't know how, I can't say it anymore. My desire is that this sanctuary when we walk into this room, we intend to meet God. And may our actions show to the world that we've reserved this place, that when somebody has a desire to be a minister to, God is going to hear our prayers. Why? Because of our righteousness and our faith, knowing God is here. And he will pour out his power and authority and award the faith that whose name would be glorified, not the individuals doing the administration. As Paul was saying, I'm not of Paul, I'm not of Paulus, but I'm of the living God, my Lord Jesus Christ. And his Father would be glorified here on earth. Thank you for your time. May God bless you.